the book of Psalms, just which chapter, right? Psalms chapter 95. Psalms is a big book, and I was putting together not only understanding, trying to understand the flow and the concept and the purpose of Psalms, what we were calling the theme and purpose as well, but to condense it down to a way, because there's a lot of unique things about Psalms. I started like probably in the second lesson pointing some of those out. We never did point them all out. Anyhow, my point is I'm getting the feeling I need to be wrapping Psalms up. I can't figure out how. My goal is just a couple more weeks that we'll be in the book of Psalms, and then we're probably going to study 1 Corinthians after that. But there's really four major things I got to point out yet, and I'm still, how do I do four and two? What I taught last week, what I'm teaching this week, is really one subject, but it took me 2 weeks to teach it, two ideas or two thoughts from Psalms. So how am I going to teach four things in 2 weeks? I don't know, but we'll all find out together. Psalms 95, let me read the passage and then tell you what we're going to be looking at today. Psalms 95, verse 1, it says, O come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalm. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a book of Psalms that sometimes and just comforts us as we realize from the very beginning how much emotion is expressed in the book of Psalms, how much need man has for you, your strength, your salvation, your deliverance. And yet, Father, as we've been studying the book of Psalms, seeing clearly the truth of this all centers around your plan and program for the nation of Israel, but it reminds us too, as we take the time to realize that today you're calling out of all nationalities people to believe on your Son and forming the body of Christ for your honor and for your glory and for your eternal purpose that involves the heavens. So, Father, help us to make a contrast where we can, but help us to learn the things that are at least a sign for us to consider in the book of Psalms this morning. And may it be a blessing to each person that's here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Among all the prayers for deliverance and the Lord's help in the book of Psalms and all the things that the psalmist experience, and it's not just David, although most psalms are written by David, who, boy, when you think about David and his calling on the Lord for help, many times it's in the physical sense. For instance, in Psalms 95, verse 1, it says, Come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. When Israel thinks about salvation, they're thinking about Jesus Christ coming back and delivering them from their enemies and setting up a kingdom here on earth. Now, we're going to see that over and over again, as we've already saw it in the book of Psalms. But if you think about salvation and deliverance in David's point of view, this man was a warrior all his life. I mean, you start out with him fighting Goliath when he was just a youth. But that's just the beginning of his warrior, where he goes out and fights. And, you know, their battles weren't flying over someone and dropping a bomb on some people. I mean, it was hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat, and David experienced battles for the Lord. And it was physical because God's purpose for the nation of Israel is a physical kingdom here on earth where Jesus Christ will reign. Ultimately, it'll be Jesus Christ's battle to rule over this earth. He'll come back, as we read in Sunday school, with his mighty angels taking vengeance. And so it won't be David and men fighting. Jesus Christ will fight. And that's what the tribulation and the wrath of God and what's recorded in the book of Revelation is all about. But anyhow, David talking about salvation here in that sense. You and I, when we talk about salvation, God's not trying to conquer any lands. Not Iraq, not Turkey, not give up the United States. God's not dealing nationality with anybody. God, we're living in a special time called the dispensation of grace. When God raised up Saul of Tarsus and saved him by his grace, he interrupted Israel's program. And when I say that, he interrupted his purpose for the nation of Israel to set up a kingdom here on earth. Today, he's calling out people, individuals. No, he's not dealing with any nation. And when they believe in the cross of Christ, the message today is how Christ died for all of mankind. That was what Paul, he didn't just go to the nation of Israel. He went to all the nations and preached that Jesus Christ, when he died and paid for our sins so that we can be saved from the penalty of our sins. Our salvation is a spiritual salvation from the penalty of our sins, from the wrath of God and eternal damnation. And when we trust the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, God the Father gives us eternal life. And when I say the blood of Jesus Christ, remember, he died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His death, burial, and resurrection. Without that resurrection, there is no salvation. But in that resurrection, he is able to give eternal life as a free gift to all who believe on him. And today, when we get saved from the penalty of our sins. We get saved into the family of God. We get saved as a member of the body of Christ and positioned with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's why we sometimes will talk about us being raptured out. As you read through the book of Psalms, you're reading about God's purpose for the nation of Israel and the Jesus Christ coming and set up a land here on a kingdom here on earth. And so that's a physical thing. He did have to deal with their sins as well, and the cross deals with both their sins and ours. But for the most part, as we read through the Psalms, we're talking about that salvation. Our point is that when you read through the Psalms, we started looking at most of the Psalms are prophetic, having to do with God's promises to Israel, his covenant to Israel, and how it's going to be fulfilled. Today we're going to be looking at not just Psalms, and in particular chapters in Psalms. It's interesting, we're going to be looking at trio of chapters. I have seven. Actually, the last two aren't trios of chapters, but they're trio. There's three statements that are made. But we're going to look at, and I'm going to limit it, I think, to the four. Cut my message short. I'm never going to get to the other two, three anyhow. So, but I want to show you three different chapters where you see God's program for Israel and particularly how it focuses on the future of Israel. God has postponed his dealings with Israel. It's the age of grace because of the cross of Christ. God's, by the blood of Jesus Christ, is reconciling all men, offering salvation. But the Bible says, be reconciled. That is, he's offering you to be reconciled, peace with him. But until you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with him. But when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but that's what's going on today. When this age is over, God's going to withdraw grace, and it's going to be time for judgment. And you're going to see in these Psalms what it's going to be like in the future. The Psalms is actually a prophetic book where we're going to view what the last part of that tribulation is called, the Great Tribulation, where things are really going to get bad. And then we're going to see some things about the Great Tribulation, about the Antichrist, about God's deliverance of the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ reign on the earth and over all the earth and all the earth worshiping him. And that's what happens when Jesus Christ is going to come back, comes back in judgments. He sets up his kingdom, and eventually his rule reaches the whole earth, and all the earth is going to worship him. And you're going to see that, those things, in the book of Psalms, in these trio of chapters that we're going to look at. So first of all, if you look at Psalms 95, where we did our scripture reading there, it talks about singing in Psalms, and that's what Psalms is, a hymn book. We call it a theology book, but it's a hymn book about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. If you look down in verse 7, it says, "For he is our God, for we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Now, verse 7, when it begins with that word, "Today, if you will hear his voice," God is going to be, the psalmist is speaking, and God's going to take over talking in this psalm. And then God's going to declare some things about the nation of Israel. But when it talks about the people of his pasture and we are his sheep, that is how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. That's identifying them and God dealing with them as a shepherd over them. But the statement is, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. See who's talking? They didn't tempt Moses. They didn't tempt David. They tempted God. In fact, this above this psalm, you don't know who wrote this psalm. But it's God speaking at this time, and it's talking about that provocation in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to probably ever get back to something that when we studied, prior to the prelude to Psalms, we studied some things about David. Before that, we studied about Israel in the wilderness, because I think there's five things God was teaching Israel in the wilderness that the five divisions of Psalms match. I just can't figure it out. I don't have the vocabulary. I matched. I looked. I studied. You wouldn't believe the lists I got. But there's something there. I do believe it's true. I just can't teach it to you because I don't see it clear enough. But God was. I do know God taught Israel five things in the wilderness before he started judging them. And it's interesting that Psalms, Israel in the future is going to go into the wilderness again during that time of great tribulation when they see the abomination and God's going to deal with them. And so God goes back to that temptation in the wilderness. He calls it the provocation. They provoked God. They were tempting God to see if God would jump through their hoops when he was actually teaching them things about them, about him that they weren't learning. So it says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, I said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. They're trying to make God do their ways, and God's teaching them his ways. And the problem with them in the wilderness was their heart. And God proved them and exposed their heart and finally said, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they died in the wilderness. That second generation in Deuteronomy finally went into the promised land because these people erred. Now that statement in verses 7 through 11, some of you might say, I know those verses, but I don't know it from the book of Psalms. Come over to Hebrews. And this is what I'm going to do this week that I didn't do last week. Last week he kept telling you about passages. We're going to look at them. Hebrews chapter 3. Now one of the things that we teach at Grace Bible Church, some deep, profound truths, is that when you come to the book of Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews. Most people miss that. They read that. They'll read the Old Testament, think that's talking about them. They come over and read the book of Hebrews, think it's God talking about them. That's why a lot of people think they can lose salvation, because they get that out of the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews is about two things. As I told you, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. When he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, he postponed his dealings with Israel. What he postponed is the days of his wrath. When you from Romans to Philemon, you have Paul's epistles. When Paul wrote to the Romans, they're Gentiles. That's what we are today. When the book of Philemon ends, that's the end of Paul's message to the Gentiles. Now God's going to speak one last time to the nation of Israel, and that's how the book of Hebrews begins. God speaking about the last time. It's a last warning to the nation of Israel. And when he gives that last warning to the nation of Israel, look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore today, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. See, notice that Hebrews is talking here to just like the nation of Israel, God dealt with them through Moses in the wilderness. Now, the book of Hebrews is God dealing with them in the future tribulation time, when God is about to, one last time, he's going to deal with them, and he's going to deal with them through the tribulation. And if they harden their heart, are they going to enter into that kingdom? No. Just like Israel in the wilderness hardened their heart. If they harden their heart against God in this future time, they're not going to enter into that kingdom that's coming, that Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment and reign. We pointed out last time the statements that are, like, you can go on and later read Hebrews chapter 12 about that chastening. That's what that tribulation period is. God chastening the nation of Israel, judging the nations, and then Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom here on earth. So that what's quoted back here in the Psalms, or what's said back here in the Psalms, is quoted in the book of Hebrews to a future group of people that he's warning, don't you turn away from me now. When you read in the book of Hebrews, like in chapter 6, that if you, well, flip over there, Hebrews chapter 6. It says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. See, it's talking about a future time. If you should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing you have crucified to yourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The warning there is if you crucify Christ again, you reject him again during this tribulation time, where the message is Jesus is the Christ, he's coming back to set up a kingdom, that there's an Antichrist saying, no, no, I'm the Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ at this time, there's no more offer of repentance. Why? It's the end of the world. This is Israel's last chance to receive Jesus Christ and enter into that kingdom during the time. So they're being chastened. Who's going to follow that chastening and learn by it? And who's going to reject and fall away and be damned? So a lesson just from the book of Psalms is now you understand what Hebrews is about. You understand who it's to, what time period it deals with, and how it's not written to you. These are not warnings about you losing salvation. You're secure because the moment you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you learn in the book of Ephesians that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which is the earnest, God guaranteeing you of the purchased possession, that God's going to take possession of you. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption when he redeems your body and takes it to himself. So there's eternal security in this age of grace because you're not saved by your works in the first place. You're saved by believing what Jesus Christ did, and God seals you and secures you and guarantees that you're going home to glory. The nation of Israel, some of them are on the fence. Do they believe Jesus is the Christ or not? Well, the tribulation's going to find out who believes, who doesn't believe. And those who turn away, there's no more offer of repentance. So understand that and go back now to Psalms 95. So what you have in Psalms 95 is you have the reign of Jesus Christ, the final call of the nation of Israel to repentance, matching that book of Hebrews that we just saw. So that's Psalms 95. Notice in Psalms 96, and as I read just some of the verses in here, notice the phrase of all the earth. So if this is about the prophet, God's final judgment, and who's going to go in, who's not going to go into the kingdom, so Jesus Christ comes back and watch him reign in chapter 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. So it starts out talking, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. See, Jesus Christ has come back. He dealt with the nation of Israel. Now he's dealing with the whole world. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel, is that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They were going to be the light to the nations. And God has postponed his deal. He raised up Paul in the age of grace, but postponed his purpose for Israel. It'll come to fruition at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9, chapter 96. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it may not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and all the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood rejoice. We were talking in our Sunday school about all of creation is going to be liberated. It says, before the Lord for his coming, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth, his truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole earth is announcing his reign and rejoicing in his reign, singing about his reign, and then and that reign is following the judgment that precedes. And in verse chapter 97 there, it says in verse 6, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. The clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightning enlighteth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare the right his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're all going to see his glory. "The heavens declare the his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory." So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and is going to reign in glory. And you see how that coming is coming in judgment and going to reign over all the earth in those three chapters. Now come back to chapter 46 of Psalms. It gets a little repetitious here, except there's different groupings that declare this. In Psalms 46, again, we're going to, you know, we've already looked at 42, 43, 44. Now we're going to look at 46, 47, 48. We're covering several of the Psalms. But in 46, here's the Lord coming back in judgment again. Verses, I just get each one started. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the sea." A man who was an elder here at Grace Bible Church moved down. He now lives in West Palm Beach, Florida. Carl Trimboldi, most of you know who he is. He speaks when he comes into town. The way he came to our assembly is he was just a guy on his merry way, you know, through the world. He didn't have any thoughts about God or anything. One day I was doing some door-to-door. I knocked on his door, talked to him a little bit about the Lord. I didn't know what was going on in his life. Prior to me knocking on his door, he was in his car, truck, doing some work. And back then we had buttons on the radio. And if you don't hit a button hard enough, the slider doesn't quite go to the station you wanted. We hit it soft and hit the Christian station. I think it was Chuck Swindoll was preaching about the tribulation and God's wrath upon this earth. And Carl began to tremble. Now, I say that because of these verses here. The mountains, the earth melting at the voice, the Lord coming. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, you read these judgments of God, you ought to fear. Carl feared. So he said, you know, that guy knocked on my door, I'll call him up. He called up, we had more Bible study, came to the church, got saved, got his family saved. Studied Grace School of the Bible, tried to start his own congregation up north of us here. Anyhow, all started by that fear of the wrath and judgment of God. If you're among us and you're not saved, you ought to be afraid to go home without settling the issue. Are you right before God? And you don't have to come forward here. We're not going to invite you to come forward. You're not saved by bravery. So I'll just tell you right now, the way you get right before God is trust that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. God said so. You're not believing me. God said that. Christ died for our sins. That you're saved if you believe that he died for your sins, he was buried, and that he rose again. When you believe, that means you're trusting that payment for your acceptance with God. God said, my son did it all for you. It's a gift to you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you just settle in your heart. Remember, Israel erred in their heart. They kept trying God to find out if he really loved them and all, rather than just receive what he said and believe on it. And when you believe on it, God saves your soul. So anyhow, you got these verses. It again is talking about this future judgment that's coming on this world. Remember, there's an eternal judgment that's going to follow that. But look at verse 6. It says, "The heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. You see who this is talking about. God's with us. He's going to judge the world is the idea here. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth." Oh, when this earth is all done, more than half the earth population, we got some 7 billion people, are going to be dead. Destruction all over the earth. I mean, there's a shaking, the earth melting. Here they're saying, look at the desolations. "He made wars to cease." Well, that's nice. "Unto the ends of the earth." No more enemies anymore. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Jesus Christ is coming in judgment to set up his kingdom here on earth. When he does, the whole earth is going to sing praises to him as a king. Notice these references to him as a king in Psalms 47. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loveth, Selah. You know, when you study these verses, we don't have the time to make all the comparison, but we were teaching in Sunday school that Jesus Christ today is exalted far above all heavens, and God has put everything under his feet to the church, which is his body, that's you and me. Notice all the nations of the earth are put under Israel's feet. They're going to reign with Jesus Christ when he sets up the kingdom. But when Jesus Christ is exalted in the heavens and we're gathered in the heavens, everything in the heavens is under the feet of Jesus Christ, because that's our purpose, is to restore the heavens unto Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Consider these verses about Israel and read what our purpose is. But verse 5 says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Gee, that sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? Paul says the same thing about us, but it's the Lord descending with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we get caught up because we're going into heaven. Here, he's coming down, and there's still that shout and that trumpet that's going to sound at his second coming. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is a King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Jesus, you can't get over this. Jesus Christ is coming back to reign on this earth, and that's going to happen after this age of grace is over. And it happens soon after this age of grace is over, because of the postponement that we're living in. When it's over, Israel has, you read the book of Revelation, but a short time. And not just Israel, a short time until Jesus Christ does all this judgment. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his millennial reign. He's going to come back, and it's called, he's going to first reign 1,000 years before it becomes eternity. So if you look at Psalms 48, you'll see his millennial reign. It says in verse 1, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. We studied all about Mount Zion. But notice this, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now that's interesting. You know, you look at that, when it talks about Mount Zion, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Well, I'm not sure I understand what that is, but it rings a bell in my head. Hold your place here. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. The next group of Psalms, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, is going to look at the Antichrist. And I want to prepare you now that you're going to see something about when Satan fell. He was Lucifer, who iniquity was found in him, and he was cast out. I had to answer a question for a person this week on the email. They were saying, I don't quite understand. They said, I'm reading that in the future Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven, but I thought he was already kicked out of heaven. Well, if you read Ezekiel, was it 26, 28 there, that Satan was an anointed cherub that covers. He was part of the throne room of God, which is called the third heaven, till iniquity was found in him. When you read in Paul's epistles that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, in those second heavens is where Satan and his angels occupy today. There's spiritual wickedness there. In that great tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, Satan is Michael the archangel is going to fight with Satan, the dragon, and his angels and be cast out of heaven into the earth. Now that's in the future. So he's been cast out of the third heaven. He's now in the second heavens. He's not down in hell. I know some people got, he won't be in the lake of fire until the second, or into the bottomless pit till the second coming of Jesus Christ. But he's cast out of that third heavens down into the second heavens. He's going to be cast out of the second heavens down into the earth. Then he's going to be cast out of off this earth into the bottomless pit at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So with those movements, when he's put in that bottomless pit, look at Isaiah 14. It describes to us what Satan did, what he bragged about, what's going to happen to him in the future. So first of all, start in verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now see, they're asking a question because this guy looks feeble. He's cast down, and they're trying to look. They're looking at him and say, "You're going to see it. Are you the guy that caused all this problem on the earth?" But you're reading about a future time in which Satan, who was Lucifer, has been cast down. And the people are going to ask him a question. They're actually like taunting him. It says in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart." Now here's what the sin of Lucifer, when he was anointed cherub in the third heavens with God and Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It's he said, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now that's the other angelic beings. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." See where that psalm comes in? Jesus Christ will reign in Zion in the sides of the north. It's almost like where Job talks about Satan having to come and give an account to God. It looks like there's a certain place where angelic beings had to go and give an account to God. Satan here wants to exalt himself and people give an account to him. That's what it seems to be a reference to. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I'll be just like God. I always say, how come he didn't want to be above God? There's no such thing. That'd be like saying I'm more perfect. You can't get more perfect. You can't be above God because God is the greatest of all. So he wanted to be like the Most High. But look what happened to him, verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Now you read about that in Revelation 19 and 20. It says, "They that see thee will narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that shook kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Is this the guy? Because he's going to look feeble when he's finally destroyed and put in that bottomless pit. So, first of all, I wanted you to see that in his exaltation of himself, one of the things is he wanted to sit in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. Now come back with me to Psalms 47. So we were in 48, weren't we? We've read verses 1 through 3. Verse 2 there is about that size of the north. Look down at verse 8. It says, "We have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah." So he is going to set up that kingdom forever. Verse 12 says, "Walk about Zion, go about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, our guide, even unto death." So you got the present time looking for that future time in those statements. You see it going back and forth there. So now if you come to Psalms 52, let me show you first the boast of this Antichrist. See, all this pointed out, Jesus Christ returns in judgment. The earth recognizes him as the great king over all the earth. And that 48, him sitting in the sides of his north, that's his eternal reign. his millennial reign, I should say. Now, to get to that point, in Psalms 52, you're going to see the boast of the Antichrist, but let me tell you this ahead of time if I don't get there. What Psalms 52 is actually showing is the fate of the Antichrist. Psalms 53 is the fate of the ungodly. And Psalms 54 is the fate of the godly. All a triune set of chapters here. So in chapter 52, verse 1, it says, "Why boast thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully." Well, that's that strong delusion, the seat of the Antichrist that the Bible talks about. "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness." Satan is a liar and the father of it. Here's the Antichrist. It says, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living," Selah. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." Oh, we just saw that, didn't we? That's exactly what they're doing in Isaiah. "Lo, this," look at, they're going to laugh at him. "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and the strength and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree." Now these are the people saved by the Lord. That olive tree, that's the Holy Spirit, God saving them, filling them with the Spirit, fulfilling that new covenant in them. "I am like an olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints." So you got the boast of the Antichrist, what God's going to do with him, and then the godly looking down says, "Is this the guy?" Just like we said. So there's the fate of the Antichrist. And now if you go to chapter 53, you have the fate of the ungodly. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Boy, aren't we there today with all the teaching of atheism and all that's being taught even in the schools? But notice the fate of these ungodly. "Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That must ring a bell in some people's ear, huh? We'll talk about that in a minute. "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and have not called upon God? There were they in great fear, where no fear was." I mean, they're just scared to death at anything. "God hath scattered the bones of him that encamped against thee. Thou shalt put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." Did you see the connection there? That the man who says there is no God, they don't believe Jesus Christ can come back in judgment, they can just laugh at the Bible. They're going to find out he's coming back. And they're going to find that out when he comes back and saves the nation of Israel. He's going to fulfill what he said in the future to the nation of Israel. So when you talk about the fate of the ungodly, it's going to be eternal damnation. They're not going to be in that kingdom. But it's interesting, the first three verses of that chapter are very familiar. Hold your place here, come to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's now the Apostle Paul, the first two chapters, he showed how the Gentiles turned from God and God cut them off. Then in chapter 2, he talked about the nation of Israel and God judged them. When you get to chapter 3, he's going to show how God now, because the whole world is in sin, how that the blood of Jesus Christ now can save them even at this last moment of time. It says in verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Now, who's the we in the day? We'll just look at the verse. No wise, for we have proved before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So Paul not only condemned the Gentiles, he condemned the Jews in those first two chapters. They're all under sin. As it is written, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this is not God saving Israel. This is God putting Israel in the same boat of the Gentiles, and Paul declaring that truth that back there in the Psalms as being true about everybody. But then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, that is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He condemns the whole world and turns around and says, but now the righteousness of God is manifest. How you can be found righteous before God is now being made known. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's unto everybody. God's offering the righteousness of Jesus Christ to everybody, but it's upon them that believe. And when you believe what Jesus Christ did, then God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And it's not you doing good, because there's none that doeth good. But He did good. And He died for our sins. And when you believe on Him, His righteousness is imputed to you. And God sees you perfect in Jesus Christ. So, when I read that Psalms 53 there, the first three verses, I see that historically of why the wrath should fall. But when I read it in the book of Romans, I see, oh, God interrupted the wrath to bring about salvation to all of mankind. And that salvation is being offered to you today. Someday it's going to be withdrawn, and the wrath will fall. But so you read that in Psalms 53, that's the fate of the ungodly. And if you go to chapter 54, there's one more thing I want to show you before, one more series I want to show you. Go to 54, this is the end of the, this shows you the fate of the godly. I'll just show you in a few verses. Psalms chapter 54. It says in verse 1, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. So he's calling on God to save him. Verse 6 says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me, their salvation, out of all trouble, and my eyes have seen his desire upon mine enemies. He's going to judge his enemies and save those that trusted in him. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I wanted you to see, it's interesting. It speaks about two different people. You'll see it. Come to Psalms 109. Aren't you glad I decided to drop the last three? Maybe you're not, but I want you to see Psalms 109. I'm going to start in verse 4, and I want you to, first of all, we've already talked about the verse we're going to end with that is a reference to Judas. We've already declared that. But I want you to realize that this is also not just talking about Judas, it's talking about the future Antichrist. It says in verse 4, it says, For my love are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. So, the Lord Jesus Christ extended love. His adversaries attacked him for his love. They were against him. He was just declaring love. Verse 5 says, they have rewarded me evil for good. They hated me for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him. Here's what Jesus Christ, the people who rejected him, God the Father, set an evil man over him. Well, that Lord says, you reject me, you're going to receive he that comes after me. That's going to be the Antichrist. Set a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his side. All you got to do is read Revelation 12 and 13. You realize that's how the Antichrist gets his power. Satan is going to be a part of him. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's a reference to Judas. And what they said in Acts chapter 1, how they had to replace Judas with Matthias, let someone else take his bishopric, the Bible said. And he quotes the psalm to declare that. But that's Satan standing at his right hand. There is something real unique. You want to hear this. Between Judas and the Antichrist. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ said concerning Judas, he's praying to God the Father. He said, all that thou givest me, I have kept. I've lost nothing except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That is, out of the 12 apostles, he kept them safe. Only one is lost. And that's a reference to Judas. And he calls Judas the son of perdition. When the Apostle Paul talks about the tribulation coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So not only is Judas called the son of perdition, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Come with me to Revelation chapter 17. We looked at Revelation 17 last week. Revelation chapter 17, and this is just for your thoughts. There's a lot of things in Revelation. I don't know that we can teach it dogmatically, but there's some things that you look at and you've heard and thought, man, there's something to this. In verse 8, when it talks about this beast, the Antichrist that's coming, it says in verse 8 of Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Son of perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Later on, he's of the seventh, and he's going to be the eighth. And you scratch your head, what in the world is this talking about? Many believe Judas is not done yet. That son of perdition, Satan entered into Judas and betrayed Christ. Satan is going to enter into the Antichrist, who's going to be a political leader, but he's going to go from the man of sin to the son of perdition. That's when Satan enters into him. And some people connect Judas and the Antichrist not just as a type, but maybe it's Judas. He was, he is not, and yet he's going to be again. And, anyhow, Psalms 109 declares, brings you into some of that thinking. Let's end by looking at the Psalms 110 and 111 real quickly. So you got the Antichrist in Psalms 109. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in triumph to reign as a prophet, priest, and king. This is a very popular psalm. We won't talk too much about it. It says in verse 1 of Psalms 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's a prophet. This chapter is going to declare him as a priest. When he came the first time, he was a prophet declaring the word of God. He died on the cross to be their priest, to bring them unto God. And then he's coming back to be their king and rule in the midst of thy enemies. He's going to come back and reign. And then Psalms 111, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and of great compassion. He hath given meat to them that fear him and will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's going to fulfill the covenant to the nation of Israel, verse 9. He hath sent redemption unto the people and hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ will come and fulfill all his promises to the nation of Israel and will reign. The book of Psalms is a prophetic book that has much information about God's purpose for the nation of Israel, not only in the past delivering them, but his future deliverance of them. But in between, we keep seeing glimpses of God's purpose for Israel contrasted with God's purpose for us. The main goal, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of the knowledge. You need to know you're a sinner, but don't stop there. That God commendeth his love toward you, and that while you're yet sinner, Christ died for you. Christ, when you're without strength, Christ died for you. The Bible says that you're saved, as we kept saying, on the basis of believing that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and then you become part of God's eternal purpose that he's accomplishing today. And if you don't understand all that, that's not important. You just want to be on his side. Saved from wrath, saved from damnation, and it's all freely offered to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the things that we studied and be able to put together, see glimpses of, even be intrigued by some thoughts. But Father, I know your word doesn't return void. I pray that everyone could understand what the gospel message is for today, the payment that was made on the cross in all of our behalfs, and his resurrection, that offer of a gift of eternal life. And Father, we thank you that we have a lifetime of studying together once we settle the issue about our eternal destiny by trusting in your Son. Thank you for this gathering today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.